This is 2 John, verse 1. The elder. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now, we don't know the lady to whom John is writing this. A Christian lady, one with her children, someone that John is familiar with. He's come to know them and to love them, and he's writing this letter. Now, in the letter, there are three things that basically I want to emphasize. One is, he says, know the truth. First of all, he speaks of knowing the truth in verse 1, for example, to those who have known the truth. And then he goes on to say, beginning with verse 4, he speaks of walking in the truth. Know the truth, and he says, walk in the truth. And then the latter part of it, beginning of verse 7, there's a warning to reject error, because there's error. There's all kinds of error in the world. There is much that is not true at all. But first of all, he says, know the truth. Now, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? He was a skeptic. What is truth? And there are a lot of people today who question whether there's any truth, especially when it comes to knowing God or spiritual truth or moral values. There are a lot of people that say, well, it's just relative. If it's true for you, that's okay, but don't lay it on me. Don't say it's a universal truth. Everybody ought to believe it. And so they want to plead for tolerance. And this is a spirit that we find about us so often today. But here he speaks of the fact you can know the truth. And as we think of knowing the truth, first of all, we need to come to know Jesus, because he is the truth. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read a verse there, an interesting verse. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Now, that's an amazing statement. And some years ago, we used to have a house across from the campus, corner of 9th Avenue and 17th Street. We called it Koinonia House, which means fellowship. And it was a house where we had meetings for students especially, and had some Christian students living in the house also. Big living room and dining room, and we'd sometimes have 80 or 90 people in there. Now, out in front we put a sign up. And the sign said, "The truth is in Jesus." There it was, right across from the administration center of the college. And the statement, "The truth is in Jesus." Students going by, hundreds and thousands of them, seeing that sign, "The truth is in Jesus." And this was in the early 70s, and the Vietnam thing was going, and there was a lot of agitation on campus, and a lot of defiance of truth, what had been accepted as truth in time past. And the student newspaper wrote articles railing against us about this. These arrogant people who think they have the truth, and the truth is in Jesus. How ignorant and how bigoted and how narrow-minded can you be? And they blasted us, editorial after editorial, really wanting to shoot us out of the saddle. And then they would even put in cartoons ridiculing this, ridiculing Christ. There was real blasphemy. Ridiculing the Lord's Supper, because in our announcement there we had the Lord's Supper as something that we were observing. And the antagonism and the hatred, really, that was poured out on us because we said the truth is in Jesus. It was amazing, really. If we'd said the truth is in Muhammad, probably no one would have said anything. And they'd say, "Well, that's our idea, but it doesn't matter anyway. We're tolerant." But when we said the truth is in Jesus, we had a tremendous response, full of anger and hostility toward us. So it was an interesting time. There was strong hostility, and yet there was a strong witness for the Lord too. We saw a lot of guys saved. The truth is in Jesus. Now Jesus himself said that. Remember John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he claimed to be absolute truth, to be the source of truth. And if he is the Son of God, why, that makes sense. All truth comes from God. He's the creator of all. He's the source of all wisdom. And all truth ultimately comes from God, the creator and sovereign of the universe. And so, as Christians, we come to the point where we acknowledge and we believe the truth is in Jesus. Now, are you ashamed of being known as a Christian? You know, sometimes someone says to you, "Are you a Christian?" And you kind of hunker down and look around and see if anyone's watching and say, "Well, yeah." You know. Are you one of those Jesus freaks? One of these right-wing extremist people? Are you one of those? Well, I guess so. We're afraid many times. We're timid to really stand up and say, "Yeah, I believe in Christ. I am a Christian. And I believe it's the true way." And here, John is strong on this, and he wants us to emphasize the fact we know the truth. Now, we believe in religious liberty. We don't believe we should coerce anyone to believe in Christ. But we believe that we have a right to proclaim the message, and you make your own decision. If you want to believe or not, you can choose. Every one of us has that awesome privilege to either choose Christ or reject him. But as Christians, we have to maintain Jesus is the truth. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation any other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we proclaim that fact. Jesus is the truth. Now we also proclaim the fact that truth is in the Word of God. We believe this book is God's message for us. And we believe it's true. Now Jesus himself said, and I want to read John 17 and verse 17, for he's praying to the Father. He's praying that Christians will be sanctified, become holy people. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so again, without apology, we say we believe this book has spiritual and moral truth. It's from God. And we believe it's true. All scriptures inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete. This book, we believe, is true. And so we accept it as such, as having truth about ourselves. If you want to know what your character is like, what your personality is formed by, what marks you as a human being, then we don't look to psychology, to human psychology, to say as to what the nature of man is, because basically psychology, I'm talking here about just secular psychology, which will say man is basically good, children are born into the world innocent, and if there's a problem, it's because of their training. It may be the parents, it may be the culture, whatever it is, but it's not their fault. And they don't accept the fact that if you go up to university here and you take some of the psychology courses, they're not going to start off by saying, now we want you to know every person's a sinner. You've got a big problem, and you need to be saved before the Lord. Basically, the thought is, you know, you're what you are because of the circumstances around you. You came into this world as a kind of a blank sheet of paper, and this idea that people are born sinners, that's a terrible doctrine, they would say. But the scripture emphasizes it very strongly. The nature of man is, we're born sinful. In sin did my mother conceive me, David had to say. And so we say that we have a big problem that we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot, through education, so oftentimes education is viewed as the answer. If we can just educate people. The problem is they do wrong things because they're not educated. That's not true at all. Some of the worst criminals are those that are intelligent and are educated. And we can, for example, put people through the treatment center up here, 45 days of treatment, warning them, teaching them about drugs and all the rest, drinking and alcohol abuse and drug abuse. And when they come out, you'll find most of them, after all that time, after a while, they're going to go right back to their old ways. Education will not change the heart of man. Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must be educated more. And I don't want to put education down, but it doesn't change the nature of man. And that's a truth we discover in the Word of God. And so the truth, by word is truth. So we look to the Word for truth about ourselves, about our problem, about the Lord Jesus, who is He, and what can He do for you? What happened when He died on the cross? Is He really risen again? Is He a Savior? And here the Word of God instructs us, Thy Word is truth. It tells us how to live a godly life, what is right and what is wrong. And the truth is, so many people now, are so immersed in sin they don't even really know what is right and what is wrong. They're utterly confused. I had a marriage for a girl one time, Christian girl. She came from an unbelieving family. Her father was quite a prominent businessman in this particular city. He had a big automobile agency. Money was no problem. His advice to his daughter was, when this fellow began to get interested, was, he said, well, don't get married before you've lived together. Live together for a while first and find out whether you want to stay together. And you know, statistically, they say, most of those don't work. When they do marry, they don't stay together. We had a nephew who had lived with a girl for some time, married her, and within a year they were divorced. It's utter nonsense. The Word of God says, no, you don't live together until you get married and you're committed to one another. And that's truth. And that's wisdom. So we look to the Word of God for direction in all of these things. We say, this is truth. And so we say, as Christians, we study it, and we want to get to know this wonderful book, because this is the truth of God. I want to turn to Psalm 119, which is full of encouragement to read, to study, to obey the Word of God. And it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he live a clean, good life? By taking heed according to your word. And then he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so here the writer is saying, the word here will keep me from sin. It'll enable me to live a clean life. I want to just obey it. I don't want to wander from these commandments. He's just rejoicing in the Word, and the whole psalm is like that. The beauty and the adequacy of the Word of God. And so as Christians we say, yes, we have truth. We have truth concerning the Lord Jesus. We have truth concerning salvation. We have truth concerning how we should live. Thy Word is truth. And we emphasize that very strongly. Now, if that's true, then John says, all right, if this is true, and God has so blessed you, he mentions there in verse 3, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. If you accept truth, you accept what the Lord has to say, you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to begin to know grace, God's favor, His mercy, His acts of kindness toward you, and as a result you're going to have peace from God Himself. And there's so little of that in the world today. So many people upset and confused. The counseling business in this country has just gotten huge, because people are disturbed and unhappy, and they're looking for some answers but not looking in the right place. Here the Word of God will give us truth concerning our problems. Then he wants to emphasize we should walk in truth. Now we've got it, we know it. You have a Bible, you're going to read it. When you see some of these things, will I obey what do we read? And so he speaks here of walking in truth. And he rejoiced greatly, he says, that I've found some of your children walking in truth. These are commandments from the Father, and He's a wise Father. He's a loving Father. He cares for you. Now He says, walk in truth. And as He speaks now of this kind of life we should live, He says, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk or live according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So the emphasis now is love. The truth for the Christian life is to become a loving person. And if we go back to Matthew 22, you're going to see how the Lord emphasizes this. In Matthew 22, he's asked about the law. What's the most important thing? In Matthew 22 and verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, Jesus said, if you do these two things, you will fulfill all the requirements of the law and even go beyond it, because love is a positive thing. The first four commandments have to do with God. So he says he should come first. You should love the Lord your God. Now, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you'll put him first. He says you shall have no other gods before me. If you love him, you're going to not make images, because you've come to know the true and living God who's a spirit, and you can't make an image that will represent God. You won't take his name in vain, because you've come to reverence him. He is the Lord. And you won't neglect him. You won't be so busy, you have no time for him, so you put a day aside. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so he says, put the Lord first. Now, that's the first and great commandment. No use telling people you ought to live a good life until you've come to know the one who can enable you to live that kind of life, the Lord himself. So you need to come to know God first. You need to come to put him first. And when you do that, then with the Spirit's indwelling you and enabling you, you can begin to love others as yourself. And if I love others, that means I'll keep the other six commandments. I'll honor my parents. The first people we get to know closely and love are our parents, and we should honor them all through life. All through life, we should respect and honor them. As last week, a man that we've known for a number of years was killed in an automobile wreck, a head-on collision, and he died at 75, a godly Christian man. And they had a memorial service Friday, which we weren't able to attend, but I'd known him for 50 years. But they said, there were all these people, the family was there, the children were there, and they were honoring him even in his death. So, if you love your parents, if you, as you should, there should be that respect and honor for them. No murder, of course, that, we can understand that. Even sinners realize to kill another person, take his life, isn't right. Certainly is an act of love. It's one of the difficult things for a Christian in the military to take life. I heard a man giving his testimony of his experience. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he said, you know, it's one thing to throw a grenade into a bunker or something. It's another thing to have a man in your sights and pull a trigger. And he said, you realize I'm taking another man's life. So it's at times war is necessary, but it's never good. It's always a tragedy. And so he says, if you love others, you won't murder, you won't commit adultery. If you're going to love your wife, are you going to cheat on her? Are you going to reject the commitment you made in marriage and turn your back on her? Same is true for the wife. God says this matter of sex is a holy thing. The marriage bed is undefiled, but you make a commitment and you stay with it. And that's the loving thing to do. That's the right thing to do. And so he says, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. Now he says, even coveting is sin, because I'm wanting something that doesn't belong to me. And that isn't a loving thing to do. You know, if God has blessed you and you have a newer car than I have, I shouldn't covet that and want it. I should be thankful you have it. And so he's emphasizing here, and this is, he says, walk now in truth, and the truth is love God and love other people. Act in love. Walk in love. And this isn't acting according to your feelings, because sometimes if we're going to act in a loving way, we do things against our feelings, against our emotions. But we know it's the right thing to do. If you're a married person, you may be attracted to another person. A man may be attracted to another woman. A younger woman maybe, an attractive woman. Emotionally, he's attracted. But if he acts in love now, he's going to say, no, that's off limits. I've got to stop that. I need to focus on my wife and love my wife. And so the emphasis there is not, when we think of this matter of love, so often we think of love as an emotion. We think of it as romantic love. But here this thought, this agape love, is a love of simply the concern for the other person. Regardless of my emotions, regardless of my feelings, regardless of all my selfish desires, I do what is right. I act in love. This is love that we walk according to His commandments. And so the husband is to act according to the commandments of the Lord, to love his wife. Now the last part of this, he's warning against error. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They don't confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So there's error. We have truth, there's error. There's wrong teaching about God himself. That's error. He says, be discerning and reject it. Now down the street here, we have a Mormon church, two blocks away. It's been there for a number of years. They're nice people. They're friendly people. They're trying to have nice families and so forth. But they have wrong teaching about God himself. They believe that the God who is our creator was once a man, and he just sort of evolved into God, and now he's sitting up on a planet somewhere there with his wife, having a sexual relationship and having spirit children. This is their concept of God. Well, that's a very different concept from the Bible. God is spirit. He's not ever been a man. He's the creator of the universe. And the creator of man. And we're made in his image, in his spiritual image, but he's never been a man with a physical body like we have. And so we say, well, there's real confusion there. There's confusion about the nature of the Lord Jesus. The people that used to meet in this building, Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, well, he's not really the Son of God. He's an angel that took a human form no, he's not God. We don't worship him. And that's error. Jesus accepted worship. He said, I and the Father are one. And he claimed to be of the same essence as the Father. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Y'all know what God the Father is like? He says, look at me. Look at how I live. Look at how I act. Then you'll know what God the Father is like. And they deny that. And this building used to once proclaim and propagate that teaching, which is a doctrine of demons. That's what the Scripture speaks of it as. Not a doctrine of God. As to the way of salvation, there's other error. We have to be discerning. There are people who believe that God's a spirit, and there are people who believe that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. And there are people that believe that he died on the cross and rose again the third day. But when it comes to the way of salvation, the sad thing is, most churches, as you consider both Catholic and Protestant, most churches teach that Christ's death is not enough. Christ is not enough. You must do your part if you're going to be saved. And you will never know you've done enough until you finally stand in judgment before God. Now that sort of teaching was something that Paul fought, and I want to go to Galatians 1 and see what Paul has to say here. Now, this teaching was coming in there. There were teachers coming in that were saying, you know, what Paul told you was fine, but it's not enough. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to start keeping the Jewish commandments and the laws, the festivals and all the rest, if you're ever going to get to God's heaven. And so Paul here is really agitated about it. And he says in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You were called in the grace of Christ. You were told you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. And he says, I'm marveling that you're turning away from that. You're getting confused. But he says, it's not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now talk about someone who is narrow-minded. You know, most churches will say, boy, that is being very bigoted. I mean, all these other people are lost. And Paul says, yes. There's one Savior, there's one way to get to God's heaven. And these other religions are false. And if you come into a Christian fellowship and you bring in a teaching that says Christ is not enough, you're going to have to do these other things and keep working at it if you're going to ever make it. Paul says it's another gospel. And he felt very strongly about the gospel of grace. So he says, you're bringing in a false gospel. He says, let him be accursed, because the teaching that you're bringing is going to damn people to hell forever. How can I be tolerant with such a message? And so Paul is very strong in speaking against it. And so we love people, but we can't be tolerant as to truth. Either something is true or it isn't. And this message is not true. If you believe that, you'll be lost and lost forever. That's a tragedy. Because I realized that if I had stayed in the church where I was growing up and had just followed along with their teaching, I would still be lost. Because I was believing that I was a Christian because I was baptized. Now I just had to try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I was lost. lost and confused by false teaching. And so this, he warns here in this passage about these who bring in false teaching. False teaching about moral things. You know, the paper just had this article here about this bishop in the Anglican Church who is a practicing homosexual and who openly flaunts it and says it's right, and don't you criticize me, don't you find fault with me, don't you condemn me, where's your Christian love? How can you be a loving person and say it's wrong? Because I, instead of a wife, and he left his wife and children for this man. And the Bible says that is perversion and that is sin, Old Testament and New Testament. How you can read this book and stand up and say, I'm a preacher of the gospel, I'm a preacher of the word of God, and say such crazy things is beyond me. I'd respect him more if he just throw the whole thing overboard and say, I don't believe any of it, and get out of the church. But he stays in the church, he's a church leader in the Anglican Church, and proclaiming this, and he's a nice looking man. You know, he looks very respectable here in his bishop's garb. And you think, well, my, how could a man like this, such a nice-looking man, a kind-looking man, be so wrong? Well, the truth is, he is wrong. And he's contradicting the Scripture. Thy word is truth. What does the Word of God say about this whole thing? That's what we go by. Rather than looking at two people, and here are two men, and we'll say they're nice men, appearance, they dress nicely, they're both working and so forth, and they're living in this relationship, and you think, well, they're such nice people. The Bible says, sorry, it's perversion. God didn't make two men, one man for another man. He made a man and a woman. And this is what God desires. This is His will. This is for the good of mankind and for the propagation of the race. And so it's false, false teaching. So much of that today. Amazing how some of this teaching is spreading. And the big emphasis today is be tolerant, be tolerant. Legalize homosexual marriages. And be accepting and don't fight it. And I mean, you're living back 100 years. This is the 21st century and we've got to adjust to the times. God says don't ever adjust to sin. Don't ever tolerate sin. Thy word is truth. And so he says here, warns against false teaching and urges us to reject that and to walk in the truth and to just determine, I want to obey you, Lord, and please you. Wonderful thing to be saved. You know, you can look back and think of the time when the Lord revealed the truth to you. I remember the afternoon when the man who was there visiting my mother, who was an invalid, talked to me about the gospel. And for the first time, the truth of the gospel came into my heart, and I believed. And I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved. I was sure I was saved then as I am now. I knew the truth because I had the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to have Him, to be saved. And we should be those who are concerned to propagate the truth, to tell others, to witness to others, and not to be ashamed of this one who could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life.